Lord Jesus, we just wanted to come before you. We thank you, Lord, that through you, our Father in heaven listens to us, your little people. We know, Lord, that we don't have to be significant or famous or in a position of power in the world, but we have power through you, that through faith and what you've done for us at the cross, you defeated the powers of the world, that we all have a voice in the kingdom. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bring us to the Father. We want to pray today, Lord, before we begin the sermon, first for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, those that are suffering right now in Asia, especially China, the Middle East, our brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa, those who struggle in Nigeria, the encroachment upon Ethiopia. We pray, dear God, that you will continue to protect your people in these lands. We pray, Lord, that there will be more of a conscious decision for Christians to pray for one another, especially our brethren around the world. We also pray, Lord, for those of us in this nation. We pray specifically for America. And as American Christians, America is our business. And as you told the Israelites when they were taken into Babylon, that they should just raise their families in the Lord, raise them according to your law and your commands, and to pray for the nation, for the welfare of the nation, because they live there. And we want to do the same thing for this nation. How far we have fallen, dear God, from the nation's founding, which was once based on faithful Protestant principles, where your laws were acknowledged and men had a chance through time, all men had a chance to live in freedom. And so many of those things have fallen away. We have become a nation that in many high places in government, we are reaping the whirlwind for being so laxed as a people in this nation and as a church. We have now reaped the whirlwind. We have monsters in control that are lawless, that condone all type of wickedness. So we thank you, Lord, that your judgment has not been more severe. But we pray, Lord, that your Christian people would organize and would truly love one another and reach out to one another across social media, physically, in person. We pray, Lord, that you would help us rally as your church, those who stand up for your law and for your commands. We're sorry, Lord, that we have condoned just about everything the Ten Commandments condemn. We've condoned it now in this country. Adultery is normal and a part of life. Stealing is normal and a part of life. Murder and mayhem, idolatry, all of these things, coveting our neighbor's possessions. We know, Lord, that your message of grace has made it out there, that many people know that if they come to the cross of Christ, they can have forgiveness for their sins. But we're sorry, Lord, that the church has not been faithful in teaching people how to live the sanctified life, that you do care about the way we live. You do care about the witness we give to our neighbors. But we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would keep the distractions to a minimum for those who will be worshiping in person with us or watching on the internet or listening by phone. We pray, dear God, that the real Holy Ghost, that you would send your comforter to us today, that he would keep distractions to a minimum, that he would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are at rest. And we always ask, dear God, that you hear our requests in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we'll be continuing in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're still working on our sermon series titled Grown-Ups in the Room. We're on part 13. Again, the reason why we named this sermon series Grown-Ups in the Room is, once again, Christians need to be like first century Christians, second century Christians, when the church was taken seriously, when believers took the Bible seriously and wanted to actually understand the word and teach the world. And we had that recovery for a while with the Reformation. Pastors became mature, believers became mature. They were able to speak on all topics, whether it was law, science, geopolitics. And that's the type of church that we need again. The church is the moral compass. The church is the pillar of truth. And many Christians today, we need to get over ourselves. It's not just about us and Jesus. We are part of a family. We are part of a community. And we are part of a nation of Christians. We need to be mature and study the word and take the Bible seriously. And many Christians have become laxed with their behavior. God does not care if you're a patriot, if you're a Christian that constantly proclaims that you're a Christian, but your life, your personal habits are a train wreck and you are immature in Christ. It doesn't mean that you aren't a Christian. All Christians have a lack of faith at times, even the apostles. All Christians have gotten into serious trouble through backsliding at times in their life, but you need to constantly push forward, come to the cross again, and have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus does care if you obey his commands or not. And that's the message the church in America especially needs to absorb. Jesus cares. He wants you to obey his Father. So it's grace that, of course, saves us. But after justification, when you're justified and you're made right with God through Christ's work, there's something called sanctification. And we need to live sanctified lives. And whether it's the entire nation or us as individuals, when we live like the world, God will punish us. And it actually hurts the world. It hurts our witness, those who are trying to bring to the family of God, because even when they say they are not, they are watching us. So we need a mature spirit. We need to speak to things. Now, the title of today's sermon is called Obey the Lord First. One of the things the modern church has screwed up is they have taught us, especially men, and this is why men no longer want to attend modern evangelical effeminate churches, because as men who naturally have an instinct to protect their wives, their children, their family, their nation, we are told to be doormats. We are told in sermons how we are not allowed to have weapons, we are not allowed to defend ourselves under any means, and we are to obey all the commands that a government gives us. Now, right off the bat, we know that's a complete lie. These are pastors. Many of them just don't understand scripture, or they are afraid, or they worship the government, just like the Pharisees did during Christ's time, and they no longer worship God. The Hebrew midwives, we know, were disobedient when Pharaoh, the government, the man, told them to kill all the male Hebrew children. And that's because when you get rid of the men in a group, there's no longer any protection. And the women, the daughters can be exploited, as well as the young children, the sons. So they disobeyed Pharaoh and kept delivering the children. And God rewarded them for their disobedience to the government. We also see examples where the apostles were thrown in prison, literally placed in chains, because when they were told not to preach the truth, not to preach this other Caesar, this other king, the true king, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, they did it anyway, and God commended them. So we do not listen to the government when it contradicts God's word. We do not listen to the government when it contradicts God's word. Now, we do not have tax revolts. We are not to be rabble-rousers and a spoiled group that wants everything our way. We need to live with sin in a fallen world. It happens. We're not to partake in that sin. But if you think that you can commit evil because the government tells you to, and that God is going to smile upon that, you are misinformed. That is not what we are to do. Two quick examples that everyone knows, and I'll give you one that people really don't speak about. The old laws in the nation, a slave that was trying to escape, that was caught, he was someone's property and you needed to return that person to the owner. Were people that were helping slaves escape to find freedom, as they disobeyed the government, was God upset with them? Should they have handed them back? Same thing with, you can't get away from the Holocaust message, so I'll just use it. Yes, the Holocaust was a horrible thing. You had many Christians lose their lives hiding Jewish people, Jewish families. Were they wrong for lying to the government? Should they have handed over Jews to be placed in camps and or executed? So obviously this is a no-brainer. And even worse, we do not suffer under National Socialists today, or what people call the Nazis. We have a communist problem, and we've had it since before the Second World War. We have it now. Our real problem is not Nazism or National Socialism. It's straight communism. Now, you have the Uyghurs, a Muslim indigenous group in China. They're making a lot of our products. It's straight slave labor. They're given forced abortions. If we help some of those people escape, if it was within our power to get them out of the hand of a wicked government from China, is that sinful because we didn't obey the government? Is that really sinful? So of course not. So we obey the government when it's lawful by Christ's commands to obey the government. So I am a minister. I am a faithful Christian minister. I can only perform a marriage between one man and one woman. So if the state starts to embrace polygamy or group marriage, I cannot perform those marriages. So there is a time to disobey. So that's what we want to discuss in the sermon. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, I'll be reading with you. We'll also be looking at Romans 13, which ministers have destroyed and Christians have completely misinterpreted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and Romans 13, they are twin scriptures, if you will, where they speak about obeying the government in the same way. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and then we'll break it down. So Peter tells us, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. The reason why you need to know the entire Bible, if you don't understand the Bible, especially the important parts like the commands of Christ, which are the Ten Commandments exemplified, then you won't understand the scripture completely. Now, what we're being told by Peter is, first of all, God's people must be known as peaceful subjects and not as rebels. We are to personally obey all governmental authority as long as we are not asked to violate God's law. The Jews at this time had a reputation of being ungovernable and always seeking independence. We have to remember, at the time the Bible was written, the reason why the Jews didn't accept Christ, and again, I'm not condemning the Jews. I would have been just like them. I would have wanted a straight military leader that gave me back the nation right away. So many of us have that in us, and I would have followed them. I most likely would have rejected Christ at that time, being a sinner, and being a passionate man. But what the Jews didn't understand is that Jesus wasn't going to kill people and take back the government right away at that time, because that wasn't his plan. His plan wasn't only to restore Israel, but to conquer the whole world. And Jesus, to show off his power, wasn't going to do it with tanks and bombs and machine guns. He was going to conquer people in their heart and completely defeat evil and build a new nation for himself, which he's done. These old empires are mostly gone. Persians, Greeks, Romans, they're gone. Babylonians. But Christ stands, his kingdom stands, and we are still conquering today for him. So we have to remember that Peter was saying, as long as we can follow the government and it's not completely in conflict with God's law and what we're being asked to personally do, we can follow the government. Pagans, unbelievers, those who worship the state, they are going to be wicked. We have to deal with that. When it comes to you personally or as a Christian community, you don't get involved with that. And we do not buy guns and raise up an army to physically take on the government for certain evils that the society wants. But what we can do as a Christian group is absolutely defend ourselves. So I'll give you an example. We have the scourge of abortion in our land, which is child sacrifice. People are voluntarily bringing their children to be killed, whether it's for financial reasons, whatever. Now, that's fine. That we have to deal with. We can protest peacefully. We can adopt these children that we're allowed to adopt. We can lobby to have the laws changed. But when it comes to our children, if the government said tomorrow, Christians are ruining the environment, they're having too many children, they are not aborting their children, we will have a one-child policy towards Christians tomorrow. And they were going to come for our wives and bring them in and force them to kill our children like they've done in China. We absolutely have the right to disobey tyrants. We absolutely have the right to defend ourselves as Christian men and Christian families. Now, the problem we have with Christians, we don't covenant enough. We're not connected. We don't honor God's law. So we have nothing to unite on. All we have is feelings and cheap grace. But Christian men are absolutely allowed to defend themselves against outright tyranny. And this is why the American Revolution was not a sin, regardless of what some otherwise faithful pastors have said. It is not a sin because the British Empire was going to force the colonies to house criminal soldiers in their homes. And tyranny was on the way, where they were basically going to lose everything. You are allowed to defend your family. You are allowed to unite when it is lawful. Now, we do not call for revolution. We are to be the most peaceful subjects in the land. We pray for our leaders. We support our leaders. But if you are going to get into a direct confrontation with us to kill our families, to destroy our wives, our children, our homes, we can defend ourselves, and we should defend ourselves. And Christ will honor that. Jesus will not honor rebels without a cause, rebels for no reason, or Christians trying to conquer new lands in his name physically with the sword. But we are allowed to defend ourselves. Jesus said he gave the command to occupy until I come, and lands that are Christian and are faithful, we are allowed to defend. So there's nothing wrong with having a Christian town or county or state. That's the way it should be. We've been brainwashed to lay down. So we are not to be like the Jews, where we wanted a physical empire and we wanted to bring the kingdom back by force, but we are allowed to defend ourselves. Now go to Romans 13, and I'll show you where this is a twin passage. Peter agrees with Paul. There are no differences in the scriptures. And the reason why certain books of the Bible were allowed in and certain were excluded, first of all, you had to be an apostle or someone that had a direct relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul did. And also, the doctrine is virtually identical. And we'll see what Peter says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Without then not be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of them. So the way governments used to function, the way they are supposed to function, is they reward the good citizens that follow God's law, or what pagans or the world would call natural law, things that they even know are proper, like marriage between a man and a woman, punishing those who commit murder, steal, rape. So they should be in agreement with us. It is one law for everyone, whether you are Christian or not. God's law is eternal. That's why if you are not a Christian, you are going to burn in hell. Because not believing in Christ and repenting, you are still responsible for not keeping God's law. So you will burn in hell for blaspheming his name and making idols and not observing the 1 in 7 a day's rest of the Sabbath. Because you have not come to Christ, you will be held liable for every time you broke these commandments. And also the second table of the law. So this is going to happen. But Paul is in perfect agreement. So we are not to be rebels over everything. Pay your taxes. As burdensome as they are, pay your taxes. We don't kill another human being or shoot people because the tax rate is too high. That's not what we're saying. But when it comes to a direct confrontation, you are allowed to preserve your life, your family's life. We are to resist evil physically. We are to save children. We are to execute pedophiles. We are to actively be against evil. That is godly. If Jesus said, you're better off taking a millstone, which weighed up to 600-700 pounds, 1,000 pounds that people used to use to grind down their grain. If Jesus said it's better for someone who hurt a child to put a millstone around their neck and jump into a body of water, then how are we as Christian men not to defend children? We're supposed to let pedophiles run loose? Of course not. Of course not. So even if the government says pedophilia is okay, which they will do, that's part of the agenda, we will resist this, and we will not allow pedophiles to run rampant in our communities. So obey the Lord first. So if you are a Christian doctor and you are told to kill children through abortion, you have to refuse. And if you lose your job because you're a Christian, the Christian family in this country should support you. They should be behind you. We have been lazy for so long. We have had so much Christian culture that was fake without having to be serious that now we need to fight. We're in a fight for our lives. That's why I said we need to mature really fast. We need to understand the scriptures. So Christians, we're not allowed to use our freedom in Christ to be anarchists or support tyranny. We are to endorse the law of God by following the Ten Commandments ourselves. And sometimes God allows monsters to rule over us because we deserve it. Those monsters we like to complain about, whether it's in Washington or at the governor's mansion or at City Hall, that's what we deserve. We are a godless nation for a long time. That's what we deserve. And the church, for being silent, will be persecuted, and God will allow it. When Herod took his brother's wife, set up his brother's death and took his brother's wife, John the Baptist spoke out. He wasn't quiet. He called Herod out. Ministers in the government, those civil servants, are supposed to be examples for the people. God will hold them responsible. Nothing that you do, you will reap what you sow. Look at the police situation. And we know we support and love many of our military, our police officers. Well, look at the police. They haven't been trained in natural law. They don't know that even if the government tells you to handcuff a woman in the park with her small children because she wants to go to the park because a mandate was made because of COVID-19. So when you handcuff that defenseless woman with her children for wanting to take them out into the park, God will not forget. So you beat up on the simple people because they weren't dealing their masks properly. So what does the Lord say? Okay, now I'll allow the anarchists to be set loose. Now the same police that were grabbing women and children for going to the park, or they were tackling people, taking them to the ground because they weren't wearing their masks properly, pulling them off of buses on their way to work because they weren't wearing their masks properly, now have to deal with people throwing urine and feces at them and rocks and other things. And now they're being told to stand down to the anarchists. So the woman at the park with her children gets aggressively handcuffed, but the group of thugs looting a store, breaking windows, stealing Gucci bags or Nike sneakers, you'll stand there and let that happen. Now, many of us have been in law enforcement, the military. We know that when you took an oath to defend the Constitution, and not only to defend the Constitution in this nation from all enemies, both foreign and domestic, you cannot follow an unlawful order. You have to follow lawful commands. So if the sergeant tells you to shoot your comrade just because, you don't follow that type of order from a superior. And Christians are to act the same way. Now you know why Jesus Christ loved the centurions, because they were the men that had to enforce discipline. They had military experience. They had extreme situations that turned them into men. They could handle pressure, and they knew that they had to follow orders and protocol. We see this in the Bible. Even Paul, when he was being beaten by the crowds, when he made an appeal to Caesar and said that he was a Roman citizen, he pulled out the Roman citizen card. He used the law for his good to get him out of a situation. The Roman soldiers took notice. They would not defy something that was written in the law. And that's why we need people to be conscious of what's lawful and what's not, especially in the Bible. So you cannot follow an unlawful order. If I am on the job and I see women in the park with their children because of some dumb, unconstitutional order that I'm told to arrest these women sitting with infants, I am not going to do it. And if I see my fellow officer being assaulted by some rioter, I am going to physically correct that rioter, whether I lose vacation days, whether I get suspended. There is a law that is good, that comes from God amongst men, that it's not even written with hands. It's been written on our hearts. So as Christians, we don't watch someone being raped. We don't watch someone being killed. And we definitely have the right to defend ourselves. So we need to learn God's law again. We all know about grace. We need to learn about God's law, how we are supposed to act. I am fully confident in any situation because I know God's law. Even if someone was stealing my car, and let's say that particular state would allow me to use a firearm and shoot that person for stealing my car, as a Christian, I would not shoot that person for stealing a vehicle. My life is not immediately in danger. Their life is worth more than that vehicle. I would want them to be caught by the authorities. And then even before jail time, provide restitution the way the Bible would call for. So even if my junky car was worth $3,000, they would now have to pay me back $12,000. They would be in debt to me. So I know God's law. I'm confident in certain situations. And if I need to take a life because it's protecting the life of another, I will do it. And even in our use of force laws, that people have on the books. That's what it's based on. You have to feel fear for your own life. Your own life has to be in serious physical danger, or the risk of imminent death, or someone else has to be at risk of imminent death. So you can't have someone spit on you and you shoot them. You can't have someone yell at you and scream in your face and you shoot them or stab them. That's not lawful even by Bible standards. So we need to learn the law. And we need to learn it from the Word. So when we go back to Romans chapter 13, when we look at verses 4 and 5, once again, Peter is on the same page as Paul. Paul agrees with Peter. They are both repeating Jesus Christ. So we're told about the minister, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of good, or avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So this is where we obey the authorities, again, in all things lawful. We are told to do certain things that we don't like. We do it anyway, as long as it's not in direct contradiction to God's moral law. And we cannot force people to be Christians. We should have laws that honor God's word on the books, but we cannot force people to be Christians. So if we have someone who is a mayor or a governor or a president, we might not like them. We might not like their lifestyle, but if they are ruling according to God's natural law, regardless of their personal life, if they are competent and they are ruling according to God's word, that's all we ask for. They are civil servants, a police officer, a fireman. These people are called civil servants for a reason. That comes from our Christian tradition, that those in a position of authority are servants of God. That's where that term comes from. That's why they are not considered the public anymore. They are civil servants. They serve the public. They are no longer civilians. They are in a different class. So when you are a police officer, you are to know the law of God. You are to know God's natural law and the Constitution and make sure that the orders that you are getting are lawful. If they're not, do not carry them out. Same thing for the military and for Christians, same thing for everybody. Whether you are the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, or you have an even more important job, being a mother in a home, raising your children, teach them God's law. Teach them the way that they need to behave. We suffer as Christians because everything is about this hyper grace, and we've dropped all of our responsibility when it comes to following God's law. So, we have monsters in control because that's what we deserve. We like to pick on the mayor, the governor, the president, whoever, but they come from us. We've taught them this system of values, and it needs to change. It's all education. So many times we'll focus on the personal life of someone, and it's almost like gossiping. I don't want to know the news coming out of the president, the governor, or the mayor's bedroom. I don't care. I just want to know if they are competent. And as civil servants, they're supposed to enforce God's laws. So if they're teaching people to steal or to murder or to disobey their parents, I don't want them in office. I don't need to know what the National Enquirer says about our president or mayor, whoever, about their sexual habits. We've become pretty perverted, even those who think they're conservative Christians. Most of the news is just purely gossip. What you do in your personal life, in your home, God does not want Christians to run a police state. I don't need a camera in your home, even as a pastor. I teach you the word. It's on you, between you and God, to do the right thing in your home. I am not God. I do not need to watch you or need cameras in your home. And we shouldn't act like that with our elected officials. If a man is competent, I don't care if, you know, what he wears in his house or what he does. That's not our business. That's God's business. I'm not asked to be God in all things. So let's catch ourselves with that, because even Christians are slipping up when it comes to that. So continuing in our sermon, when it comes to the last verse in Peter we read, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, we are told that honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Our ministry, whether you are a minister or just a run-of-the-mill believer, which makes you just as important as anyone else in God's kingdom, learn God's word, be a minister of the word, seek to make peace first. Even if someone offends you, try and use it as a teaching moment. As long as your life is not in imminent danger, you or your family, try and make peace. And when Jesus talked about turning the other cheek, this was interpersonal relationships between believers. We were always supposed to take the high road, as we like to say in this culture, take the high road, try and look over the offense that was done to us, and through an example of love, use it as a teaching moment. This does not mean that someone can claim to be a Christian, walk into your house, beat up your family, and walk out with your belongings. This means that if there's an argument over a fence on your property, over a car in the driveway, over someone's grass not being cut the right way, someone not saying hello to you when maybe they should have said hello, even with fellow Christians, we overlook these things. And we give people the chance to learn from that moment. But we are not to be pushovers. Jesus Christ wasn't a pushover. Jesus Christ was not a pacifist. He beat everyone up in the temple not once but twice. Now this wasn't his normal mode of operation. Jesus always wants to extend grace, but he will allow the sword to be brought to the proud. So let's remember that. So our general attitude is to honor all people in their position of authority. Paul repeats this in Romans 13. Let's go back to Romans 13, our twin scripture, verses 6 through 10. This is the general attitude we're supposed to have. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Jesus said, when he was told, the apostles asked, should we pay any type of tax? He said, grab a coin. And it was Caesar's inscription. And he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. We don't shoot people over taxes. We don't, as Christians, form a tax revolt. We don't do these things. God will not honor that, and he never did. God will honor you, fighting for the honor of his name and protecting his laws and protecting your family and protecting the children. That he will honor. And there is no rule against us forming Christian communities, moving around one another. And this is the last point, and probably the most important point in our sermon. Faithful Christians will allow God's law to rule their covenant community and their interactions with their neighbor and government. We are allowed to form Christian communities. You are allowed to form Christian communities even amongst your own ethnic group. It is not a sin to have a neighborhood. We used to call areas Chinatown, Little Italy, Harlem was ethnically homogenous. American black culture, jazz, and other things came out of that area. And there's nothing wrong. That didn't all of a sudden become racist to live amongst your own people, especially when you are following God's law, all because liberal ministers and communists now call everything racist. Or as they say, the cultural Marxists, which I don't use that term. They're just straight communists. They want to destroy the family. They want to destroy people groups, all bonds. So there's nothing wrong with you moving around Christians that you're comfortable with the way they practice their faith And you love these people, and we should be forming our own communities. Just like we do in Coney Island, our church should look like our community, and it does. And regardless of what someone says now, we aren't doing anything wrong. Isn't it amazing that for 2,000 years, all the teachings that were faithful in the church, like a marriage between a man and a woman, being against sexual perversion, whether it's sodomy, lesbianism, polygamy, all these things are all of a sudden wrong. Jesus created ethnic groups. He created nations. He does not want the Tower of Babel. He does not want people uniting under a state or under corporations. He wants people only united in Christ. It is not a sin to have a Korean Reformed church. It's not a sin. It's not a sin to have a Chinese Baptist church. It's not a sin. So if you're worshiping on a Sunday and most people in your area look like you, and that's what's in your church, don't listen to a dumb and compromised Southern Baptist convention or Anglican church, these liars and perverts. Don't listen to these people. Enjoy your church. Enjoy your friendship in your community. Okay? So we need to have covenant community. And what's wonderful about technology is that we can have a covenant community even across a long distance. We can help one another. I changed the background this week for the sermon because someone I love and respect very much had brought up the fact that one of the backgrounds we had, it had stained glass windows. And he was rightly concerned that we might have had an image of Christ, which we didn't. But I'm a pastor, and I actually listen to the feedback, and that's part of being humble. And we act as a covenant community, and we had changed the background. I don't want to offend anyone, and I definitely don't want to break the commandment of not making an image of anyone, especially God. So we don't portray images of Jesus Christ in our sermons, and we don't support that. So we can have a covenant community. We can communicate with one another, and we need it now. This is why the reformers are hated. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was loving and correcting his people, the German people. And he stood up to that group in Italy, which was the Vatican, and specifically Rome. And he said, we as German believers are not going to be bullied by Italy anymore and by their Pope, and we are not sending our taxes there. And Luther was not racist for embracing his people and giving them biblical teachings. Today, Martin Luther would not be welcome in a Lutheran church. And Luther, when you had the Peasants' Revolt and people in his country started acting like communists, some of the people, and said, well, we're Christians now. We don't need to follow the government. We could do whatever we want. And they started taking three and four wives apiece, mimicking the worst parts of the Old Testament and the Bible, and they refused to pay taxes. Luther said, root them out. Destroy them. They are rebels. Like Paul and Peter warn us, our liberty in Christ is not to make up things the way we want, but we are to honor God's law the way it's written and obey the king, obey the government when they are enforcing godly laws. So Luther would not be able to preach in a Lutheran church, a Lutheran Brethren church. He would be thrown out because he was too conservative and too biblical. Same thing with John Calvin. John Calvin would have been hung in France. He would not be welcome in Geneva today because John Calvin told us, and it's on your outline, for earthly princes lay aside their power when they rise up against God and are unworthy to be reckoned among the number of mankind. We ought rather to spit upon their heads than to obey them. Quote that in your liberal or effeminate church today. See what happens. And John Knox, who was not a racist, he was not bigoted for standing up for his people, the Scottish people, and probably the most advanced reformer. He was not a misogynist for standing up to Mary, Queen of Scots. Told us, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. A man with God is always in the majority. And like I've told you before, the real Wakanda. We don't need Hollywood productions. Ethiopia, which was one of the first Christian nations on the planet, God has protected. They were never colonized. They will never be colonized as long as they're faithful to God's covenant. They were not racist for bringing God's message to the Ethiopian people. I would not go to a church in Ethiopia and say, hey, there's too many black people here. There's too many Africans. They are in Africa. And the same thing with Abyssinian churches, which are after the Ethiopian tradition. For believers who are black Americans to have a mostly black church, that is not racist. That is something that as long as you are united in Christ, that is perfectly fine. And when you go to that church, you don't become super sensitive and bring up every little thing they might say that you don't like. That is a certain people group that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They will interpret things a certain way, and you ought to respect that. So things are being designed for faithful believers to break apart, but that's not what we are to do. So if the government tells you, like even today, to hate your brothers and sisters in Christ, to make up sins and agree with the government that Christians are racist and bigoted and that we are misogynistic and all those other great descriptions they like to give us, homophobic, all this other stuff, we don't follow along with the government. We honor our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't make up sins and bring them into the church. So we should understand what Peter is telling us, what Paul is telling us. Obey the Lord first. Now, just so you understand, we have a part in Scripture that tells us how a king is to behave. And even King David and King Solomon, during the time of Israel, did not behave properly. And you'll hear people say, well, what about polygamy? What about multiple wives? I mean, that's in the Bible. The kings had multiple wives in the Bible. Yes. And it was a gross sin. And I'll prove it to you from Scripture, the way God's king is to behave. And that's our Old Testament reading today from the book of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. This is why we're supposed to know our Bible. I know how a politician is supposed to act in Christ, especially one with great power. I'll read it to you. I don't need to be a genius. God tells us, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. We even have that tradition, not ethnically, but even in America. That's why the birth certificate of a president is so important, is he needs to be born in America and be amongst his people for a certain amount of time. So you cannot be a foreigner and lead a nation, because obviously your interests won't be in that of the nation. So even that instruction is well over 3,000 years old, and we have that in the Bible. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord had said unto thee, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So a Christian ruler cannot be hungry for conquest. God gives us a land, and he'll give us a land for our people, but he does not want us using the sword in his name to conquer lands with the sword. We can conquer through the gospel, and then have different ethnic groups from different nations join us in the gospel, but they must retain their own national borders and their own people groups. So us invading every other country in the Middle East, or during the time of colonization, when we did it in Africa, this was not correct. We do not support forming empires as Christians, but we do defend our own lands to the death. We do not have to be conquered ourselves. So he cannot multiply horses, which meant military might. He was not to be a tyrant like other kings. He also could not multiply wives. As soon as you get that second wife and have that other set of children, you have caused a rivalry that will not go away. Now, people are in this situation. Things happen in the world. Many people had this happen before they came to Christ. God is not throwing you away. You can still pursue a godly life and teach your children to live that way now, but it causes problems. That is the exception, not the norm. So when David had multiple wives, he planted the seeds to destroy himself and his family. And when Solomon did it, he did the same thing. You cause rivalries. So Christian kings are not to have multiple wives and multiple lines of children. And we all know how it goes with silver and gold. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if you are truly a Christian politician, a Christocrat, as they used to call it, or if you don't believe in God the way you should, but you want to have integrity, this is what we look for in a minister placed in a government position. He cannot be on the take the money and run. You know, and that's basically what we have today. We have a revived Roman Senate where everyone has a lobbyist that pays them off to do whatever that lobbyist wants. So we're back in Rome again. And we're told, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before him, or before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And everyone is to be that way. We suffer today as Christians because we are full of cheap grace. That's what we've done in the church. We're full of cheap grace. People are forgiven on tap. Just have them walk in and just automatically forgiven. They don't even need to confess anymore. Just be real emotional. Make like you're sorry. But we do not know God's law. We are babies still drinking the milk, not knowing how to eat and chew the meat. So this is what we need to do. We need to be mature again. We need to care about what people do as far as government leadership. We are allowed to defend ourselves. So if you are a Christian, you better start linking up with other mature Christians. Don't think that you have this stash of food and weapons and whatever else, and you and the other two people in your home are going to make it on your own. We all need to be responsible to link up with one another. That is the answer to this mayhem and this new color revolution that we're going through. Christians need to be prepared to help one another and to defend ourselves if need be. And we need to know God's law to do that. So let's remember that and let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we have the comfort of a great law given by you, that we don't have to be uncertain of what we need to do in a particular situation. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a manual on how we are to act, what decisions we are to make. We thank you, Lord, for your Ten Commandments that you gave Moses on Mount Sinai. We thank you even more for the commandments that you gave from the Mount through your Son, Jesus Christ, where he explained every one in detail, how he separated tradition from the commandments, and that he summarized them in loving God and loving our neighbor. But we know, dear God, that even every apostle tells us, Jesus tells us, how are you going to love your neighbor if you don't know the commands of Christ, if you don't know the Ten Commandments? And we know, Lord, that loving our neighbor is not just lip service, but loving our neighbor is not stealing from them, not killing them, not coveting what they have, not speaking evil and starting rumors about them behind our back. So if we say with our lips that we love our brothers in Christ or we love our neighbor, but yet we covet what they have, we lust after their car, their home, their wife, their job. We are not living as Christians. And we know, Lord, that a spirit of envy and jealousy is extremely destructive to anyone, and especially Christian people. And we pray, Lord, for those who have gotten caught up in that. We know, Lord, that this culture is built on envy and jealousy and wanting things that we really don't need to have. So we pray, Lord, that you would help your covenant people, those who are serious, commune together, continue to make relationships that we need to make. We know, Lord, that after this election, regardless of who wins, the violence will be even worse. But we pray, Lord, that you protect your Christian people. We know, Lord, that it's not about Republican or Democrat. It's about following your law. So when Democrats used to be against warfare in foreign lands, they were correct. And when Republicans used to be against the LGBT agenda, that they were correct. And that we need to decide according to your law and not according to a political allegiance. So we thank you, Lord, that we were able to worship today. We pray that you protect us all as your children until we meet again. And we thank you in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. And I pray that we get to meet again next week.